transformations within the greatest hatred are possible. People often label a feeling as hatred that is merely dislike, antipathy, and could easily be transformed into something better, but people like to use extreme expressions. Dislike, let's substitute that word for hatred. Antipathy is aversion. Hatred usually arises in selfish, arrogant, domineering hearts, for a good heart will not hate even its enemy. The word forgive is alien to hatred, and yet it is only through this that it can be reconciled. Oh, lay down your hatred here on this earth. Do not take it with you to the spirit world, there it will torment and persecute you, for behold, here you lay down only the body, but your own shadows, faults, and read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Do what he says there about love. We learn there what love should be like. Whoever loves God also loves humanity, such a person is good, righteous, and there is no wickedness in them. Therefore, above all, strive for the love of God, which most forget in favor of sensual love. After the love of God, dual love, that is, the heartfelt love between man and woman, is the highest, the most binding. Then comes parental and child love. Dual love unites two beings into one, it is eternal. Sensual love dies and fades, but spiritual love endures. Love should be a spiritual matter, humankind carries it with us into the realm of spirit. Sensual love is animalistic, evil, and corrupt, it is not love, but passion. Love is the greatest transformer, savior, reconciler, a unifying force. Love makes all equal, it knows neither king nor beggar, it looks to the spirit. The greatness of love lies in its transcendence of all that is human. Whoever truly loves on earth must believe in immortality, for they desire that their love live eternally. But you, human beings, should love God more than your dearest possessions on earth, for they belong to God. He gave them to you. Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, she will be forgiven much, for she has loved much. Mary Magdalene, the beautiful, frivolous, vain woman of the world, at whose feet everyone lay, gave up all this out of love for God. Because she repented, she was forgiven. Love blots out sin. So you too should be ready at every moment to give up everything out of love for God. If you truly love God, your love for another will also be just and good. Then you will love as God intended. The virtues go hand in hand with the Spirit. Through love, gentleness, and kindness, hatred can be conquered. Do not reject those who hate you, do not abandon them, be reconciled with them. Domestic life. A harmonious, peaceful home is essential to human happiness. Even the smallest home, when filled with love, becomes paradise. A loving couple, good children, work, and faith in God, nothing more is needed for happiness. The wife should create a happy home for her husband. If you have built your house on God, it will stand firm, and no storm can destroy it. Build your household on love, patience, and faith in God. Bear the small inconveniences with patience, and face life's challenges calmly. May peace reign in your house, strive to be just to all, guide and lead everything without much fuss or fanfare. He who excels in small things will also prove himself in great things. Endure minor adversities with patience and energy, with fresh courage in tireless work. Many women complain that their husbands neglect them and spend their evenings away from home. Perhaps they themselves are to blame. Prepare a cheerful, stimulating, and cozy home for your husband. Make him comfortable at home, be neatly dressed, happy, and cheerful. Don't talk to him about unimportant gossip and petty worries. Strive to keep his love alive, just as you did when you were engaged, and you will not bore him, you will become a magnet that binds your husband to the house. The man provides for your life, provide for him, brighten his life. Let him see only the sunshine in the house, keep the slight shadows to yourself. A perpetually complaining wife drives her husband out of the house. Adverse love affairs or domestic scenes destroy family life. They are like thunderstorms that cloud the clear sky, and usually leave behind a bitter feeling that is hard to shake. Never play the offended wife, sulking and resentful. Don't do it, you'll drive your husband away, and kill all beautiful, joyful love. A woman should always forgive and give in, only then will she keep her husband close. A man likes to be comfortable at home, resting from the day's burdens. He loves a cheerful, friendly face. It certainly isn't difficult to keep a man happy and have a beautiful home. Inexhaustible love, goodwill, and accommodatingness are all part of it. And what an example a woman with such virtues sets for her children. What a lasting, positive impression such a faithful mother makes. It's a lifelong benefit for children to grow up in domestic peace and never hear a quarrel between their parents. A man likes to be comfortable at home, resting from the day's burdens. He loves a cheerful, friendly face. It's certainly not difficult to keep a man happy and have a beautiful home. How dreadful the opposite, quarreling parents. Naturally, the children take sides, and the whole house descends into strife and discord. The wife should be the angel of peace. Homeland. With the word homeland, we denote the place of our birth, the home of our parents, of our childhood. Human beings are too attached to the soil. Look to God, there is the homeland of your spirit, from which you were created, to which you will return, a comfort for those who wander homeless on earth. After a long and arduous pilgrimage, God leads us there. Live in such a way that death finds you ready for the eternal homeland of pure love. Do not become too settled on earth, for you can be called away at any moment. Be ready to come when God calls. The earthly homeland is temporary. The heavenly homeland is permanent. 117. Heart. The heart is the organ of sensation, of life. Joy, sorrow, love, and pain pulsate in the heart, but the organ does not determine the feeling. The mind gives sensation to the organ, for spirits also perceive all this without an organic heart. You call heartless one who has little sensation. He simply does not allow the voices of the mind and his feelings to speak. They grant him no expression in the organ called the heart. You speak of good and evil, of soft and hard hearts, expressing sensation with the word heart. But the heart is neither good nor evil, it is the mind that opens the human heart to good or evil. Do not be faint-hearted in pain. The heart that does not suffer cannot truly rejoice. Let your heart tremble and lament, then it will beat joyfully in happiness and rejoice twofold. Woe to a heart that has silenced all feeling and knows neither pain nor joy. He who refuses to yield to any anguish of the soul and wants to appear strong, coerces his heart. God gave you a heart for feeling. Let this organ not be idle. Above all, let it beat high in love. Thanks and praise to God. Purity of heart. Those who are pure in heart will see God. For nothing impure can enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, strive to keep your heart, that is, yourselves, pure from sin, from evil thoughts and feelings. One can keep one's heart pure by being deaf to all that is impure, and sin flees. Unfortunately, many find pleasure in impurity, and those who do not control themselves soon lose all judgment of good and evil and go from evil to the worst. First think of impurity, then talk about it, lastly do it. That's how it goes. So beware of such thoughts. Keep your heart pure from every poisonous breath. Remember the words of Jesus, those who are pure in heart will see God. Oh, this blessedness, this bliss. For its sake, you can watch over yourself so that you do not defile your heart. 119. Hypocrisy. How often did Christ lament the hypocrisy and sanctimoniousness of the Pharisees, who walk in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravenous wolves? Hypocrisy springs from a false heart. Hypocrites seek to deceive God and the world. 1,000 times better to make enemies through excessive sincerity than friends through hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is exposed sooner or later, it is short-lived, an illusion that is soon erased. The hypocrite is a perpetual liar, he is not a true friend and finds no true friend, he is shunned, he stands alone in the world, his glory is fleeting. To feign virtue and piety while thinking and acting unjustly is an abomination before God and worse than open sin, since virtue and religion serve as a cloak for vice. When the hypocrite dies and his entire untrue life lies before him, he truly imagines himself in a hell. Images of terror appear before him, his deepest secrets, formerly so carefully concealed, are revealed, and he trembles before God's judgment. Heaven. In every religion we find the concept of heaven, a better afterlife where good people go and are rewarded for their virtue, where there are angels and benevolent spirits. Spiritualism, communication with spirits, has brought much clarity to the concepts of the afterlife, heaven, and hell. The Christian religion says, God is in heaven. Then it says, God is omnipresent, therefore, heaven can also be everywhere. Heaven is not so much a specific place, but rather the blissful state of high, perfect spirits who make the space where they are a place of blessedness. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you love God above all else and live according to Him, then you are in heaven. Don't expect a closed, self-contained heaven with constant rewards and a leisurely, contemplative life. God is eternally active, so the perfect spirit must be as well. Heaven will be with you, within you, according to the goodness and perfection of your spirit. Through this, you ascend to higher spiritual levels and spheres. Heaven, that is, the blissful spiritual state, is everywhere where God's love dwells in good people and blessed spirits. After death, everyone enters the spiritual level for which they are qualified, according to the law of interconnectedness. Eternal bliss is with God and is attained only through perfection. The kingdom of heaven is vulnerable, and only those who seize it, storm it, and plead for it will possess it. Hell. As with the concept of heaven, so it is with hell. Hell is the wretched, tormenting state of misguided, sinful spirits, and will persist in the universe as long as there is opposition, sin, and misguided spirits, hence, an eternal hell. It seems impossible to humankind that evil can ever be converted, defeated, or reconciled. In this, spiritualism is in strong contradiction with the Orthodox churches, which established the dogma of an eternal hell. Certainly, the end of evil is not foreseeable, but eternal damnation does not exist. That would be against God's love, against the goodness of the All-Father. Did God eternally condemn Adam and Eve, the first sinners, after they supposedly brought so-called original sin upon humanity? Did he destroy them? No, he destined them for penance and hard labor. Likewise, Christ. He sends no one to eternal hell, not even Judas, the traitor, to whom he only gently said, Judas, will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Thus, eternal damnation has been established by humans as a deterrent and a matter of faith. Believe us, we spirits do not need such a hell for punishment and atonement. For sin is pain enough. The wicked person carries within themselves their own hell, their torment, their reproaches, the unfortunate state into which their misdeeds have placed them. These are torments of hell enough. A spirit created by God is immortal. If the good are immortal, so too are the wicked. They are not dissolved into the universe, as Indian religion teaches. They live and should repent, for God's light and love penetrate everywhere. Even to the most unfortunate and wicked, they should be awakened from the evil dream that holds them captive, by the redemptive power of the Messiah. Before this, hell and all evil vanish. Here was page 123 in German Dead. A good description of these states there is given in this book of Francesco, which was transmitted at about the same time as this book by Adelma, or somewhat afterwards, Rory Musk execution. Is the death penalty a human right? Is it just before God? Two very important questions. In our view, the death penalty is an interference in God's judgment. It is no human right. It will improve neither humanity nor the spirit of the executed. Many appeal to Holy Scripture because it is written, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Yes, but this means leaving judgment to God, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The death penalty, as deterrent as it has never deterred anyone from murder, therefore, it is decidedly no means of reform for the world. The condemned man has no time for remorse during his imprisonment. The court proceedings agitate him and prevent him from coming to his senses. Either he becomes completely hardened, or a terrible fear of death seizes him, so his mental state prevents him from even considering serious remorse. He is mercilessly sent to the afterlife. If God were as merciless as people perceive him to be, then his spirit would have to be destroyed. 124. Of course, murder is the most horrific thing, I mean murder carried out with premeditation and calculation. People have a very flexible concept of murder. If someone is shot dead in cold blood during a duel, that is not murder, because people call it a fight of honor. Killing in war is also not murder, and so there are several killings that people do not call murder. Then you are punishing not only murderers with death, but also, in some states, political criminals. Some people find satisfaction in execution, thus, it becomes an act of revenge. The criminal, however, is a creature to be pitied deeply. He deserves mercy, words of love and compassion. Strict Christian discipline, work, and good example would convert the sinner, crush him, and save his soul, but not execution, this brief operation, after which the spirit remains as evil, as unhappy, as before. Execution is not punishment, on the contrary, it redeems the murderer from the earthly life, which is merely painful and terrible for him. It is punishment to live on earth with the burden of conscience, punishment to endure earthly life laden with blood, an abomination to others. The manner of dealing with criminals has not yet been seriously and deeply considered enough. We tell you, no one has the right to take another's life, even a murderer. Leave judgment to God. Pride. Pride brought about the fall away from God. The opposition. In it, seek the fall of evil, it is the worst enemy of spirits and humans, and can be found in almost everyone to a greater or lesser degree, since all inhabitants of the earth are fallen spirits. Oh dear friends, fight pride, see, it is the cause of your struggles and suffering, it has cast you from paradise onto this hard soil. Love is humble, so take love into your hearts and eradicate all pride. It will go well with a firm will. Pride corrupts the best qualities, it allows nothing noble to arise in a person, it attracts everything to itself in order to glorify itself, it is selfish, unjust, and heartless. Therefore, let everyone examine whether pride resides within them, in what capacity, in what weakness, then quickly set about eradicating it. Pride, hope. Help is the faithful companion of faith. Never let hope fail you, it is the comforter of the afflicted, the staff on which the poor and unfortunate lean. God placed sweet help in the human heart so that one would not despair, so that one might hold fast through all the trials of this life to the faith that gives strength. Therefore, pilgrims of earth, hope, believe, and do not waver. The good angels speak to humankind, stirring the voice of hope. Oh, listen to this voice, and do not despair. Help is a divine light that shines in the darkness. Open your eyes, look to the light, and you will find comfort and refreshment. Often, youth should enjoy itself, be joyful and cheerful, away with the sad thoughts of old age. Rejoice while you are young, yes, rejoice, but only in work, in fulfilling your duties, not in frivolity. Youth is a serious and important time, a time of sowing. As you sow, so you will reap. In your youth, build your house and home, work for a contented old age, seek true friends, be prudent and wise, not reckless and flighty. Sustain your youth in this way, and you will have an old age filled with the best memories. Children. The bond that unites children and parents is not merely earthly, it is an eternal bond of love. It is no accident that some have a brood of children and others do not, no accident that one was born to a king and another to a beggar, it is all the law of divine providence. Before your incorporation, bonds had already tied you to your parents, the place. This was on page 128 of the online version of the book in PDF format, and pages 112 to 145 are missing from the online edition from which this is to be translated. The following text was on page 145 of the book, which was available online in January 2026. Reward: doing good for reward is not the right way, selfless without ulterior motive. That is what true good work should be. One should offer whole sacrifices, not half measures. The reward lies in the good deed, in the joy of the work of mercy, in the satisfaction of having helped others or of having overcome oneself. Seek no reward on earth, it is not to be found here below. The reward is with God, who tests hearts and minds. The lie is like a two-tongued poisonous snake, beware of it, it is of opposites and belongs to them. Beware of little lies, they are excused by the world, but one soon becomes fond of them, and they are the beginning of great lies, which then result in deception, falsehood, and defamation. Therefore, do not permit yourselves even the smallest untruth, allow yourselves no embellishments, they all lead to lies, be true and open. Lies defile the soul and corrupt the heart. Try the truth, and you will see how glorious it is to have a pure conscience, free from lies. Admonition to spirits. May Christ be your example in all things, dear brothers and sisters. Poor, forsaken, and despised, he was on earth. His kingdom was purely spiritual. He worked to live. He, the Son of God, was the son of a carpenter on earth. He loved everyone and rejected no sinner. He practiced charity to the fullest extent, for he prayed for his enemies. He honored authority and laws. He exhorted the rich to help the poor, yet he never commanded it, only he called blessed those who followed him. He spoke courage and comfort to the poor. See in Jesus respect for all that exists, never upheaval or passion. He commanded his disciples to remain poor, for there is danger in wealth. He forbade them to accept money for spiritual benefits, they should work for their needs, but teach and heal for free. All this we say to you too, spirits. Be content in the life assigned to you. Do not shy away from poverty and the world's contempt, work for your life, but never accept a reward for spiritual service or instruction. Here it is, spirit for spirit. God gives spiritual things freely out of grace and without your merit, so pass them on. From high spirits you should never expect gold or the advancement of material wealth, only low spirits make such vain promises. Yes, we will bestow spiritual joys and gifts upon you, as much as you can receive and deserve. You poor one, be content, do not despair, work, trust, your heavenly Father watches. You rich one, help the poor. You are only the steward, not the owner of your wealth, do not let your soul be lost. You sinner, confess your guilt, repent, there is still time. God is merciful. To the good we say, be better. To the sick, be healed if you believe in the power of Jesus. Call upon him, and you will be healed. Furthermore, we ask you spirits, remove all fanaticism, all coercion, all formulas and dogmas, all for icicle pretense, and secrecy from your circle. Be open, sincere, and joyful before God, let your faith be simple, strong, pure, and true. Very often, spirit circles fall into dogma, hypocrisy, superstition, and sorcery. These are the works and influences of impure spirits that seek to hinder the flight of the truly spiritual being. Consider the teachings of spirits as a deep, serious study, but do not turn spiritism into a fanatical religious sect. Your religion is the New Testament of Christ. Harmonize and connect this with your spiritual studies. Be one in faith. Believe in God, the Creator. Believe in Jesus, the firstborn of God. Believe in the influence of spirits, in the possibility of being influenced by them. This is the foundation of the true faith. Now there are still branches that lend themselves to scientific study, the manifestations of spirits in their expressions, studies of their position in the universe, observations of magnetic fluidic forces and effects, of illnesses, clairvoyance, and mediumship in general. These are truly deep and fertile fields of serious thought. Therefore, be confessors of God and Christ, believe in spirits, investigate communication with the spirit world, and guard yourselves against errors and detours. Let your religion be that, and God will work it through you. Your gatherings should pursue the morally spiritual, ennobling, and the practically useful purpose. To achieve the moral purpose, you must practice faith, love, and humility. To attain practical success, you need research, reflection, and evidence. Then knowledge follows. Strictly examine all phenomena, consider them, and accept only compelling evidence. Be reserved and humble toward the world. Do not impose your faith on others. Let every spirit purge all self-importance from their soul. Let them not present themselves as prophets, for many who believed they possessed the truth and preached it later had to admit with shame that they were mistaken or deceived. You all still have to learn. The last word has not yet been spoken. Study and research, without rest, that should be your striving. Those people and mediums who chase after effects are often themselves doubters at heart and harm the cause, as do those who cannot separate themselves from church dogma. You must be pure and unfettered, with God alone. Man and woman. In the spirit realm, there is neither man nor woman, the spirits are equal, yet dual. The spiritual dual manifests itself in human life through man and woman. The difference between the spiritual abilities of both lies not so much in the spirit itself, but in their upbringing, rank, and status on earth. In the aforementioned book you will find that a giving and a receiving principle, a masculine and a feminine principle, pervades the universe. Men and women are the witnesses of the highest of these two principles. Neither is higher or better than the other in a spiritual sense. Both are equal, yet neither can exist without the other. There exists a unity within them that nothing can separate. They are called to work together, until their eventual unification. We include here a statement we wrote in 1867 with L. W., a cousin of Adelma's, who addresses the status of men and women on earth in a special way. Finer feelings are, as it were, instilled in women. They are instructed to let men provide for them materially, therefore, they cling gently to them. Women are given other duties, which are no less great than those of men, often more sublime in their purity and dignity. They are supposed to show men heaven, to spiritualize them, to improve them. What makes a more overwhelming impression on the mind of the crudest man than a gentle, sensitive woman? A brusque one? A sense of domesticity ties him to the hearth. It is she who, after a day of sorrow and toil, strokes the wrinkles from his brow, and gives him courage and perseverance. Women are supposed to awaken in men a sense of all that is nobler and finer. She is the educator of generations. Upon her depends the well-being and woe of nations. Truly, woman's destiny is a lofty, sublime one. Women, let men have their rights, do not interfere in men's paths, do not cast off the adornment that most beautifully graces you and with which you can improve and educate the world, true womanhood. Oh, cherish and cultivate it, in it lies your charm, your power. Man has undergone a higher school through education. He becomes independent early. He is instructed to provide for himself and others. Men should be woman's protector, shield, and support. It is his responsibility to be the champion of faith, discipline, and virtue. He must set a good example. May he never be responsible for a woman's misfortune or transgression. A man who exploits a woman's weakness is a wretched coward. The freedom he enjoys as a man should not lead him to abuse it. If man sets an example for woman, if she is of nobility and nobility of spirit, she will certainly not lack it. Woman should be able to look up to him, to find strength, comfort, and help in him. If men were the moral pillars of human society, if they were virtuous, strict, and conscientious, there would be no vices, and no misguided creatures of sin. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Considered the mother of Jesus as the epitome of femininity and purity, as one of the highest spirits incarnated on earth, as an angel of God worthy to become the mother of the Redeemer. But do not make any gods, do not ascribe divine power or divine wisdom to her. Consider her life. She remained a simple, humble woman. Calmly, she accepted Jesus' small admonitions. She knew he was not a son, but her Lord and Master. See how touching this humility of Mary is.